about the fifth or sixth lesson, that Paul many times refers to the mystery as simply that, the mystery. But then within that information about the mystery, Paul talks about some specific mysteries. He mentions the mystery of Israel's blindness in Romans chapter 11. That was the first one we looked at. He mentions the mystery of being caught away from the earth without having to die in 1 Corinthians 15. We call that the rapture. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In Ephesians 1, we looked at the mystery of His will. And that had to do with the church, the body of Christ, as it, in contrast to, again, the nation Israel. This morning, in Ephesians chapter 6, I want us to notice there the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Now, let's start in verse 13, because the context is always important. And in Ephesians 6, verse 13, Paul says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the gospel." No, the mystery of the gospel. Now, Paul wanted to make known the gospel. And he made known the gospel everywhere he went. He wrote it down. That was the centerpiece, and that is really the theme of, if you wanted to look at the number one and most primary subject of Paul's epistles, it would be the gospel. He refers to the gospel of God. He refers to the gospel of the grace of God. He refers to the gospel of Christ. And in Romans 1:16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, it's very important that you remember that there are Bibles that in Romans 1:16, they simply state, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And say, well, everybody knows it's the gospel of Christ. Well, the fact is there was the gospel of the kingdom. And the idea in most of religion today is trying to present the idea that there's only one gospel throughout. Well, there was the gospel of the kingdom. There was the good news of that. And it's interesting when you look at your New Testament, what we call the New Testament. By the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are really Old Testament doctrine. It has to do with the covenant that God promised Israel. But what we call the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the gospel, the word gospel is only used 15 times. Never used one time in the book of John. I had some fellows come to my front yard one day, and they were riding bicycles and had on their little ties and everything. And so they came over and started talking to me. And I said, "I appreciate what you fellows are doing, especially out here in this heat." And I said that I want to ask you something before we go any further. Do you know what the gospel is? And the older, there's always two, one that's kind of, you know, advanced, and the other one's kind of learning. And the one that was doing the talking, he said, "Well, certainly I know what the gospel is. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." I said, "No, those are called the gospels." I said, "Do you know what the gospel is that Paul preached?" And he said, "What are you talking about?" I said, I'm talking about the gospel. I said, Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. I said, you fellows are out here going up and down the streets talking to people, and you can't even tell me what the gospel is. And the younger guy said, well, what is it? And the older guy says, come on. He took him by the arm, he looked at me, he said, what are you, some kind of preacher or something? I said, yeah, that's what most people would identify me as, some kind of preacher. But we just hadn't figured out what kind yet. I said, before you go, let me just tell you this. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And if you're trusting in anything other than that, including the religion you're a part of for salvation, you're lost and on your way to hell. And the young guy stepped back and wanted to talk. And the older guy literally grabbed him by the arm and drug him away. The gospel, folks, that Paul preached, he called it my gospel. He said, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, my gospel. Well, that would indicate to me immediately that it was a different gospel. So we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 15 times that the gospel is mentioned, and most of the time it's identified, it's used sometimes just as the gospel, but most of the time it's identified as the gospel of the kingdom. Look back there in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Look in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9. In verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When John came forth preaching in Matthew chapter 3, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ taught the 12, or sent the 12 forth in Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why were they saying that? Because the king had arrived. The Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the virgin-born Son of God, had been born, and Israel had been looking forward to that. The problem was is that the leaders of Israel, those Pharisees and so forth, they would not accept him as their Messiah. And today, the Jews still do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Always has fascinated me over the years, people talking about blessing Israel, and they hate our Messiah. We were standing in line in Washington, D.C. years ago, and my brother-in-law and his wife were with us, and we had were going through this museum, and so they went ahead and got in line. We were going through there where all the money is, the treasury department. So, you know, see all that money stacked up on those. I was going to see if I could get some out of there, but it didn't work. But so they were in line. And when we got up there, we found out that you couldn't walk up and join people that were in line. You had to go to the back of the line. And so I noticed my brother-in-law was talking to these fellows, and they all had these little hats on. They were Jewish. And so we finally got in there. I said, David, what was the discussion like that you were having with them? He said, I asked them what they thought about Jesus Christ. And said, one of them looked at me and said, all he ever did was get himself killed for no reason. That's what they think about Jesus Christ. We're supposed to bless those people. We're supposed to, you see, people get the idea we're supposed to bless Israel because of what's said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in relation to the nations. Come on, folks. for once get it down in your mind, as far as God Almighty is concerned, Israel is not a nation. And God is not dealing with nations today. He's dealing with individuals. I just had to throw that in. The point is, the gospel, there was a gospel being preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was the good news of the kingdom. But they rejected the king. And so when Jesus Christ was put to death, buried, rose again, for 40 days he met with the disciples. And I never find anywhere that it states that he changed what they were to preach. In Matthew 24, he said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." Well, notice what Peter preached. I tell you what, first go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Somebody go back there and turn that clock back a little bit. In Luke 24, verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So what they did not understand previously about Christ, from this point forward, they did understand. And if you go back to Luke chapter 1, you'll see how the coming of Jesus Christ was viewed. In Luke chapter 1, notice there in verse 67, his father, speaking of John the Baptist, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying, did I give you the verse? Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and what? Redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Not kept secret, made known since the world began, "that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way," speaking of John the Baptist, "to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet under the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Now notice what he said up there. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." In Luke chapter 24, Jesus Christ said in verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." When you get over to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, it's no coincidence what Peter preached there. He's preaching exactly what he was instructed to preach. Verse 36, "Therefore let all," what? "The house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? The remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I mean, the thing just flows perfectly. There's no change. This gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world. Then shall the end come. And that's exactly what they were doing. But something happened. The nation Israel once again rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, many times I've made the statement, and I believe this, that the real issue was faith in His name, believing that He was who He said He was. Once their eyes were opened, they would have understood that in that man was redemption. That's why Peter talks about being about the blood of Christ. But listen, folks, that still is not salvation for people like you and I. That salvation is going to take place at the new covenant. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. I promise you, I'm going to talk about the mystery of the gospel here just shortly. In Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to just cut in here. He talks about, verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Well, if they're blotted out, He's not going to remember them anymore. Now, notice verse 13. In that He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Well then, was the old still in effect? Yes, it was. And they died looking for Christ to return and establish that new covenant. And you know what? I'm just ignorant enough to believe that He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He is going to return. He is going to establish with His people the new covenant. But that is not you and I. When He saved the Apostle Paul, He revealed to the Apostle Paul what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's the gospel. But Paul didn't say, pray for me that I might boldly make known the gospel. He said that I might make known the mystery of the gospel. So what is the mystery of this gospel? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think it is. And Jerry, don't stop me and correct me if I'm wrong. You can teach on it next time. Anybody else that disagrees, just keep your mouth shut till we get done. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not kidding, really. I know we'll forget Jan Wilburn was down at Bible camp. No, it was Richard Deegan was up preaching at Bible camp one year. And he was just going like a house of fire. And he said something and said, isn't that right, Brother Moore? And E.C. went. And Richard said, oh, my God. So afterwards, he asked me, he says, has he ever done that to you? I said, no, he hasn't, because I've never given him a chance. I said, because if I'm saying something wrong while I'm up there, I don't want to know it while I'm there. Wait till I'm done. You'd had to been there to see that. It was something else. Ephesians chapter 6, he said, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, I think it's very significant that we find this in the book of Ephesians. Because if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians 2, notice what Paul says there in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now notice, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, I want you to understand something. We talk about Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, and he was. In your Bible, there was always salvation available to Gentiles, but it was a certain kind of Gentile, and that kind of Gentile was one that feared God and blessed Israel. And you'll never find the salvation of any Gentile that did not meet those characteristics. When the lady in Matthew 15 came to Christ, beseeching that her daughter be healed, He said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's who He was sent to. But He honored her faith because she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." In Luke chapter 7, they besought the Lord. There was a man came and besought the Lord for his servant. And the Lord basically said, "Well, what has he done to deserve this?" And they said, "He hath built us a synagogue." Every instance of a Gentile being saved, prior to the Apostle Paul, it was a Gentile that feared God and took a place of and reverenced the nation Israel, and no doubt understood the statement that Christ made in John chapter 4 when He said, "Salvation is of the Jew." But when God saved the Apostle Paul, look back there in Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, and I'm not going to get into all that Paul knew or didn't know in Acts 9, or even what he preached or didn't preach in Acts 9, but I do want you to notice this about him. In Acts 9:13, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.'" How would you like to be Ananias and be given the opportunity to go down to talk to this man that been killing Jews? "But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and children of Israel.'" Paul said, "In regard to the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." When Paul went into a town, he always went to the Jew first. And it was because of exactly what God told him to do. Now people say, "Well, Paul didn't preach the gospel of Christ to those people. He just preached it. He just preached the resurrection." Now, I don't believe that. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "I delivered unto you that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins." You might not find it always in Acts, but you can find it in Paul's epistles. And I believe that Paul preached the same gospel throughout his ministry. And it was the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, on this plaque right up here behind us. Now, look in Acts chapter 13. By the way, there was a reason that when Peter was summoned to the household of Cornelius, he said, it is an unlawful thing for me to go to a man of another nation. Why was that? Say, well, the Great Commission said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But remember what Christ said in that story I mentioned a moment ago, when he talks about Israel and being sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, in effect, the children must first be fed. So the plan of God that is laid out clearly in your Bible is for Israel to be a kingdom of priests, go out into all the world, evangelize the world. Christ is going to return, establish a new covenant, their sins are blotted out, be a new heaven and a new earth, and all of that stuff takes place. But God interrupted that program and saved the man that was having Jews put to death, and he saved him by his grace and gave unto him the gospel. And in Paul's first recorded message, he makes an amazing statement. He says in verse 38 of Acts 13, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Now that probably upset some Jews. Go over to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. I mean, I can just see some of those Jewish Pharisees sitting there and they're thinking, you mean all this time I've been keeping the law? All these things I've given up? And now you're telling me they're of no value, that even if you break the law of Moses, you can be forgiven without offering an animal sacrifice? Notice what happens in Acts chapter 22. In Acts 22, verse 20, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. What is the word that upset them? Gentiles. The Jews hated the Gentile people. There was great hatred there. And yet here is a little apostle that has been killing Jews and now has the audacity to say that the law has been taken out of the way. You can't get saved by keeping the law. You can't get in the kingdom by keeping the law. And besides that, he'll save a Gentile. Wow. That really ticked them off. I mean, they didn't like that. And so when you get over to Acts, when you get over to Ephesians, Paul is writing to some people that had gotten saved, no doubt, after he had been at Ephesus. He talks about those that first trusted in Christ and then these at Ephesus. And no doubt, these, if you want to read about them, go back there and read about Ephesus and the temple of Diana and the idolatry and the making of shrines and how the trade was being called into question there. And so Paul writes to these Ephesians and he says, you need to remember something. I mean, I just imagine, you know, here these Ephesians are. They've been told they've been made part of the kingdom of his glory and they've been saved by his grace and been blessed with all spiritual blessings and accepted in the blood and redeemed by his blood and all these things. And I imagine they're thinking, whoa, not only has he saved us, but he's even exalted us above his chosen people. And Paul says, you need to remember something. In time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh, and you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. And at that time, you were without Christ. Now, why were they without Christ? Because they were committing sinful acts? No. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, folks, you can wrestle with it, you can fight against it all you want to. Those people, prior to Christ dying on that cross for their sins, they had no hope. And not only that, had Paul not delivered the message to them, they would not have had hope. It was not enough just that Christ would die for them, but that he would save an apostle and send him to preach this great and glorious message of grace and make known to them that God has opened the door of salvation, not to Jews only, not to those that bless the Jews, but all men are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And you Gentiles, there was a time when you were without hope and without God, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes are far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. And I'll tell you, if you've got even the least bit of charismatic in you, this ought to make you want to shout. Think about it, folks. People like you and I who deserve hell. There's none good, no, not one. We're rotten, filthy, Gentiles. And God set His Son there on that cross, and He said, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We ought to shout that from the housetop. He died for us. Notice what He says there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, it's His will that all men be saved. But not only His will that they be saved, He provided the means. Verse 6. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We're not going to take time to turn there. But if you look in Matthew 26, 28, it said He gave Himself a ransom for many. It says that in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Many. It says that in Hebrews 9, 28. Many. Listen, folks, the mystery of the gospel has to do with not just the facts of the gospel, not just the details of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, but who that gospel was offered to and what it did for them. Because you think about this, Israel died in faith looking for that new covenant to take place. And yet most of the things that God mentions He's going to do with the nation Israel through that new covenant at the second coming, those things, as members of the body of Christ, spiritually speaking, we already have them. They're already ours in Christ. Nobody ever knew that was going to happen. That was a mystery. The body of Christ, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's God's will that all men be saved, and He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You want to go out and witness? I've heard people say, you know, I pray about who to witness to. Don't pray about who to witness to. If you have an opportunity to witness to them, witness to them. Doesn't matter their color, creed, background, religious background. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Paul said, one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. And think about this. If He saved a sinner like me and a sinner like you, then who is it He couldn't save? The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. It's so simple that a man can do, as I received an email recently. Somebody had given him a link to our website. And they'd been having a discussion about Paul's gospel. And I don't even remember what the message was, but the fellow told him exactly which one to look under the archives, and it was called Paul's Gospel. And that man listened to the message. And he thought, well, this is the same thing this guy's been telling me all along. And he listened to it the second time. And the second time he listened to it, he trusted Christ as a Savior. That's the power of the gospel, folks. And it's extended to all men today, including you and I. Paul said, pray for me that I might be bold and I might be able to speak this gospel. 75 times in Paul's epistles, he mentions the gospel. 75 times. Hebrews through Revelation, the word gospel is only used 6 times. So, you have in the whole New Testament, 27 times the gospel is used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Hebrews through Revelation, and 75 times by our apostle, the Apostle Paul. You get the idea that it's probably fairly significant, don't you? That's what it's about, folks. We can teach, we can talk about all number of things, but when it gets down to it, the one thing we need to always be sure that we do is give people the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. And the mystery of the gospel is it included you, it included me, it includes all men. Just like the fellow Jerry mentioned this morning over there in Pakistan. It's the same gospel to a Muslim, same gospel to a Jew, same gospel to a Gentile. Matters not. It'll save to the uttermost. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ this morning, I would invite you, I would beg you to put whatever it is in your heart and mind aside and receive the truth of the gospel and believe that He died for your sins and just receive it as a free gift. You might be like me that you join the church and you walk the aisle and you've been trusting that all your life. Well, today, receive Him as your Savior. Trust Him and He'll save you in a heartbeat this very moment. You don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't have to repeat a prayer, walk an aisle. You don't even have to tell anybody. It'd be good if you did. But that's not part of salvation. Salvation is something that takes place between you and the Lord when you receive that free gift, trusting in Him and Him alone. Would you stand me for prayer?